Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that in heaven there is a chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And we join in that chorus even this morning here in Allegheny, New York, looking forward to the time when we will join the heavenly chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And Lord, I pray that you would turn our eyes today toward spiritual things, toward eternal things, toward the hope that we have in heaven. And I pray that it would make us more diligent, more focused Christians here on this earth. And I pray that you would take your word this morning, that you would help us to understand it. I pray that you guide me as I explain it. I pray the Holy Spirit would impress it on our hearts so that we would know it and love it and obey it. So as we look to your word, may we see Jesus, may we become more like him, conformed to his image. So we ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll look at the first, basically half of the chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 25. Let me read that passage for us. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices." Now he's talking about languages here. "So many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men, be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believeth not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So Paul's concern in this chapter is the clarity of communication for the sake of edification. The clarity of communication for the sake of edification. Spoken words in the church must be clear so that the church can grow spiritually. So 1 Corinthians 13, if our first concern is to love others, then we will earnestly desire to use our spiritual gifts for the good of others. That's 12 and 14. So if love is your focus, chapter 13, then you will desire to use your spiritual gifts to build up or edify the church. And that's what we're studying today in chapter 14 and also next Sunday. Today I want to focus on what the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy were, then the importance of clarity in our services. So what are tongues? What are prophecy? What is prophecy? Then why should we even care about being clear in the church service? Next week, we're going to finish this chapter and look about what is edification, what does it look like, and what does love look like when we use our spiritual gifts. So I want to answer these three questions. If you should have outlines in the back of your bulletins if you want to use them. Three questions I want to answer today. Number one, what are the gifts of tongues and prophecy? Number two, what is Paul's concern in our passage? So what's driving him to write these words? And then three, what should be our concern in response to this passage? As we've worked through 1 Corinthians, I have promised you that I would talk about tongues and prophecy, and the day has now arrived. And we could spend months on this, but this will have to suffice for now. So number one, what are the gifts of tongues and prophecy? So I don't want to give you a complete history. We would be here quite a while. My hope is that you help you understand the gifts of tongues and prophecy enough so that you can understand our chapter. I want you to understand chapter 14. And so we need to understand what tongues and what prophecy were so we can understand this passage. And maybe I can help you give you a framework so that when people say, oh, I speak in tongues today, you can try to say, okay, I have a framework to understand these gifts that were written about in the New Testament. Many of you are familiar with Christians or churches that believe that they use the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Pentecostal churches and churches that call themselves charismatic and some other denominations believe they practice these gifts today. That is not my position or the position of this church. And we can get very, very, very deep in this debate and get lost. But that's not the purpose today. If you feel like, Pastor, I really want to investigate this, may I recommend to you John MacArthur's book, Strange Fire. He wrote about 20 years, the book Charismatic Chaos. He's updated that a few years ago to the Strange Fire. So if you want to say, I want a good biblical understanding of these of tongues and prophecy, John MacArthur has a very clear and helpful book called Strange Fire. Or I'd be happy to talk to you. So first, let's define what are tongues and what are prophecy. First, the gift of tongues in the Bible is the Spirit-given gift of speaking in another language or languages. That's what tongue means. It means a language. The gift of tongues communicated a message. So it communicated a real message in a different language. It's not just gibberish. As we work through this chapter, notice that the gift of tongues is meant to convey a message. Paul's dead set that tongues does communicate something if it's interpreted. In the book of Acts, the Spirit gave the gift of tongues so the apostles could communicate to people who did not speak their language. That's Acts 2. Today, the so-called gift of tongues that is used is often gibberish and is certainly not understood by anybody. It supposedly shows that someone has the Holy Spirit and is in close fellowship with God. But Paul is clear in this passage. Tongues are only to be used if there is someone to interpret them. The so-called gift of tongues today, at least as I have understood it, is not used in accordance with Paul's directions in this passage. So, Paul says tongues, he means languages. Secondly, the gift of prophecy is the revelation of God's word through a person. Some people would understand prophecy to be preaching. So some say, well, Paul's just talking about when they prophesy, he's talking about someone standing up and giving a sermon. Well, there's a word for that. It's called preaching or proclamation. Paul is talking about prophecy. But prophecy in the Old Testament was the Holy Spirit speaking God's word through a prophet. I don't see any reason to change the meaning as we come into the New Testament. Before the New Testament was complete, God used prophets to convey his word to the church. Today, the gift of prophecy is either reduced to just preaching or to impressions and dreams that do not have a clear meaning. Some people give some very clear prophecies, and then what happens? Dead wrong. You remember Harold Camping about the end of the world? That's false prophecy. If you say, Pastor, I'm not familiar with modern prophecy or so-called modern tongues, John MacArthur's book, Strange Fire, has some examples of that, just so you know. There are many passages and many arguments we could go through today, but here are my main two concerns with the modern use of these gifts. So when people say they speak in tongues today or they prophesy, they're speaking for God today, number one, are we undervaluing or undermining the Bible as God's completed revelation for us? Or can we receive new revelation from God? Now, I talk to people and say, I have the Bible, but they want more. No. If you want to hear from God, open the Bible. This is very, very important. Maybe our problem is that we don't understand and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it and to know God through his word. But people want to go further past the Bible. That's not necessary. God has given us his word. It's dangerous to go beyond what God has written. Number two, my second concern is that the meaning of the terms tongues and prophecy have changed. So people say, I prophesy today or speak in tongues today, and they say those are the same things that happened in the New Testament. What happened? Tongues is no longer known language, but does not convey any information. Prophecy today is watered down from God's word to a general impression. If you want the logical term for this, we call it equivocation. If you ask me, let's say I come to the pulpit this morning, I have a black eye. And you say, Pastor, does your wife beat you? And I say, yes, she beats me every night. And you are very, very concerned about that. I'm not. You're thinking about physical violence, like she punches me in the face. I'm thinking about our games of Scrabble, in which she crushes me mercilessly every evening. Now, we don't play Scrabble very often, but you can see I'm using the word beat. But I'm thinking about a game in Scrabble, and you're thinking about physical violence. That's called equivocation. I think this is my concern. People say tongues and prophecy today. They're not talking about the same thing about that happened in the New Testament. So again, there's other passages, other arguments, other things we could say. But number one, are we holding fast to this Bible as God's word to us? And number two, are we letting the Bible interpret what is happening today? And there's more concerns and more issues we could talk about. Those are a brief synopsis of tongues and prophecy. So what is the purpose of tongues and prophecy in the early church? The purpose of these miraculous or sign gifts was to bear witness to the gospel. Hebrews 2 puts it this way: our salvation was declared at first by the Lord, And it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So when the gospel showed up, this new thing called Christianity or the way of Jesus, when this showed up, God says, this is real. And he gave these miraculous gifts by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the gospel. But now we have the Bible to bear witness to that gospel. And we know from church history that the gift of tongues had ceased before the end of the first century. The gift of prophecy ceased a bit later than that. At times in church history, especially at the beginning of the 20th century, people have claimed to have rediscovered the gifts of tongues, prophecy, or even miracles. Some interesting things have happened and do happen today, but we must stop and say, what does the Bible say? Are we examining these experiences through God's word to us? But if you have questions about these, I'd be happy to talk to you. But Paul's main purpose in 1 Corinthians 14 is not to say, this is when tongues and prophecy will cease. This is how the church should understand them for all time. But his concern in our passage, so number two, what's Paul's concern in our passage? His concern is for clarity for the sake of edification. So Paul's first concern is for edification in verses 1 to 4. Paul's desire for the Corinthians is that they would truly love other Christians. If they loved their fellow Christians, they would be eager to help them grow in Christ. And that's my hope for all of you. If you truly love one another, if you love the church, you want to see us grow together in Christ. Let's look at verse 1. The King James says this, follow after charity, follow after love. And this word for follow means to pursue. Sometimes it's used to mean to persecute. So rush after love. And next he says, desire spiritual gifts. Again, this word for desire is a strong desire. Sometimes it's used to describe coveting. So if we are rushing after love, we will be eager to use our gifts for the good of others. So seeing this headlong pursuit of after love and this strong desire for the spiritual gifts to help others grow. Now, I hope everyone knows what edification means. It's just a big fancy word meaning to build up. So you think Paul's very theological and technical. He's just talking about being a carpenter, building a building. So when you look around at our church, which is the people, not the building, what is your desire for them? How do you view them? I would like you to view us as a building that needs to be built up. We need Christ to remodel us and rebuild us from the foundation up. So when you're used by God to put on new siding on the people of God, or clear out the weeds in the sidewalk leading up to the front door, or put on a sunroom, we should be happy. So we think of us as not a building, but we as the people of God are a building. And God is using our gifts to help remodel the building. The problem with speaking in tongues without someone to interpret is that only God understands. That's found in verse 2. People do not understand and are therefore not built up in their faith. The person that prophesies, if you look in verse 3, what a person can prophesy can pretty much do it all for the body of Christ. They can edify, exhort, and comfort. So if you really want to be a blessing to the church, long to speak words from God's word that build up people and encourage and comfort them. Now, some people imagine the Apostle Paul as a person who never smiled in his life. I think that the Apostle Paul may have laughed a few times in his life, maybe more than twice. And I think in 1 Corinthians, sometimes he gets a little bit snarky with us, with his readers. And I think that's what happens in verses 4 and 5. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Like, you spoke in a tongue that wasn't interpreted? Fantastic. You just built yourself up. What about the rest of the church? And then in verse 5, he begins this concern for clarity. Now, this beginning of verse 5 is a bit difficult to translate, and you could translate it a number of different ways, and it really sets the tone for the rest of the passage. The King James says here, "I would that ye all spake with tongues." You could translate it, "I wish you all spoke in tongues," or "I'm happy that you all speak in tongues." We have to realize Paul's not being serious here, because at the end of chapter 12, he says, "Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all prophesy? No." So he says, not everyone speaks in tongues or prophesies, because the Spirit gives gifts to each person according to his will. This is how I understand verse 5, and you can disagree with me, that's fine. I'm so happy that you all want to speak in tongues, but if everyone's going to seek the same spiritual gift, at least make it prophecy so people can understand. But I think that's what he's getting at in verse 5. In verse 6, Paul shows that tongues have content. So when tongues are interpreted, they can have, it can be revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or doctrine, which is a word for teaching. So verse 6 shows, if you interpret the tongue, it will have content. It will mean something. Verses 7 to 11 drive home Paul's point that for tongues to be used, they must communicate clearly. And he gives these illustrations. If you play a musical instrument, like the banjo, or whatever you play, or Sally last week played her saxophone, if she played weird notes or Richard played weird chords on the banjo, it would be painful to our ears, okay? Like, what in the world are they doing? But Sally followed notes and Richard followed a chord pattern, and it made sense to us, and there was a song. So if you don't play instrument correctly, it's not understood. You play the instrument correctly, people understand what's happening. Verse 10, there are many kinds of voices, and I think this is what he said. There are many kinds of languages in the world, and every language has meaning. Very important. So even you have someone speaking in Greek or in Korean, it's a different language, but there is meaning. And verse 11, if I don't know the meaning, it is like speaking to someone from a different country. A barbarian is just a person that was not understood by the Greek culture. So whatever language seems very foreign to you, maybe Russian or something like that, someone talks to you in Russian and you talk to them in English, it goes back and forth and nothing happens. So this is Paul saying, you're talking past each other and nothing good is happening. Then in verse 12, the charge to the Corinthians is this: turn your obsession with spiritual gifts into an obsession with building up the church. You're so obsessed with speaking in tongues, make that obsession into building up the church by using gifts that God the Spirit has given you. Now, if you look at verses 13 to 19, Paul is now talking about our spirit. I don't think he's referring to the Holy Spirit, but our inner person. And he talks about our understanding, our mental capacity. It seems that the Corinthians believe that the Holy Spirit would work through their inner person and bypass their brain. Some Christians today think that way. Like, I don't need to think about anything, just the Holy Spirit will kind of move me. That's not how we work. Paul does not say, just use your brain and everything will be okay. I feel like some Christians are like that today. It's like, if I can just think about it, just use my brain, it will work. And Paul does not say that either. Don't bypass your brain or avoid your affections, your inner person. The Spirit works through all of you. The Spirit works through all of you. Your brain, your heart, your body. The Spirit works through all of you to bless the church. Now, Paul's point is in here is that use your brain to edify the church and your spirit. Using your brain to clearly communicate is possible and necessary. I think we got the brain thing figured out as Baptists. But remember, God uses all of us to bless others in the body of Christ. Then in verses 20 to 25, Paul has a concern for unbelievers. If you look at verse 16, it talks about an unlearned person cannot understand someone who is not using their mind in their communication. If you look down to verse 23, Paul speaks of unlearned or unbelievers in the church gathering. Again, this would be when the whole church would come together in someone's villa in Corinth. And people, non-Christians, would come and say, what is this Christianity thing all about? In the first several centuries of the church, people thought Christianity was a weird cult. So, of course, people are going to say, what are these Christians all about? And they would come and try to figure out what was happening. If people came to visit the Corinthian church and everybody was speaking in unknown languages, people would think that they were crazy. As verse 23 says, will they not say that ye are mad? This is not the way God wants people to be introduced to Christianity. Paul says, let's think about this, shall we? Or as verse 20 says, don't be children, but be mature, or be like men in your thinking. And then in verse 21, Paul appeals to the Old Testament, and he quotes from Isaiah 28. With men of other tongues and with other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now what Isaiah is warning the people back then, he says, God's going to judge you, people of Israel, by the hand of the Babylonians. So when you hear their weird language, it's a sign of my judgment on you. That's what Paul's appealing here to from Isaiah 28. And that's why Paul says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, because they're a sign of judgment. Because what? They can't understand what's happening. Confusion of language is always a sign of God's judgment. Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. Everyone spoke the same language. And then they said, we're going to make a name for ourselves and build this huge tower. And God says, I'm going to go down and confuse your languages. It was a sign of God's judgment. Remember when Jesus spoke in parables? Why did Jesus speak in parables? So that the people who rejected him would be further confused, and so that the people that believed in him would be encouraged and taught. So if tongues were used without interpretation, this would just be confusion to any visitor to the church. What was needed was for them to hear the truth and know that God was there. When God's word was clearly spoken, prophecy, the result was that people would be convicted of their sin and worship God. And they would come home and say, what was that Christianity thing all about? What did they do? And people would say, God was there. Wouldn't it be awesome when visitors come to our church? It's like, oh, they're friendly. Oh, their music's like this. Their pastor's too young, or whatever they say. And no, they would say, God is there. The rest of verse 22 says, prophecy is for those who believe. Now, if you have a modern translation, we'll insert a sign. So prophecy is a sign for believers, but that word sign is supplied. The King James here says, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. What Paul is saying here is that prophecy is to be used by believers and for believers. If prophecy is only a sign for believers, then Paul's confusing himself, because he says in verses 23 to 25 is that prophecy is used to convict those unbelievers that enter the assembly of the church. So I think Paul is saying here, if you're just speaking in tongues without an interpretation, it's a sign of God's judgment because there's confusion. But if you clearly speak God's word as believers, it edifies the church and also is a witness to any unbelievers that come. So I think that's what verse 22 is getting at. I like how one commentator sums up this part of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, could any greater contrast be envisioned? You are mad, or God is really here. And Paul says to his Corinthians, just think about it. What do you want to be when people visit our church? So what should be our concern from Paul's concern in this passage? Clarity is for edification. So we're going to look at clarity today, and next Sunday look at edification and love. So what should be our concern for believers? So have you considered that when normal people, whatever that means, but when normal people speak to one another, they want the other person to understand what they are saying? I think we can agree on that. That's how God has made us, to communicate with one another. But in church, when you have one person communicating with a group of people, clarity can be lost. If the word is not clear, people cannot understand it and cannot grow and be encouraged. God does not bypass our brains when he gives us his word. The first step is always, always understanding. Then we must trust and obey what we have understood. But understanding is always first. This is why I get up here every Sunday. I first want you to understand the Bible. That's the first step. I want you to love it. I want you to trust what God has said. I want you to obey what God has said. I want you to know God. But you must first understand it. The church and the Bible are not magical. This is not a magical book. Let me explain what I mean. So merely coming in the church doors this morning and like touching a Bible and opening it does not guarantee that you will know God's word. If you do not understand a lick of the sermon and don't understand what you are reading in your Bible, it cannot change you. Now, we have a three-year-old that we're teaching the Bible to, and he has memorized Psalm 100. Does he know all the words? No. But they will stick with him for the rest of his life, and as he gets older, he will know them. So I think there's definitely a training that goes on for children. But it's us as adults. We're coming here to understand what God has said. So if you want to go to a building and hear some words and think that you can get to heaven because you did that, there's a Catholic church down the road you can do that at, because that's what they teach. Come to church, hear the words, take the Mass, you're saved. That is not what we believe. We must understand and believe what God has said. When I was a teenager in South America, I knew people that would take their Bible and put it under their pillow at night. Maybe Hindus, sometimes Christians. They thought it would protect them. That is treating the Bible as magical. Just holding a Bible, having one next to your chair at home, or getting close to Christianity does nothing for you. We must understand what God has said and trust it. So clarity is king. When I think about my sermon every week, clarity is king. Clarity should be the goal whenever we explain God's word, whether that be to our children in Sunday school or in the pulpit. That's why I care about defining words. It's like tongues and prophecy. I define them for you. I understand them. This is important. We must understand. That's sometimes on your outlines, on your sermon outlines, I'll provide like an updated translation of a few verses. I want you to understand them so that we can grow. So what should be our concern for unbelievers? In our text, Paul assumes that unbelievers will come into the Christian gathering. This should be our assumption, and this should be our hope, that unbelievers would choose to join us for our gathering together. Paul does not say, make them the center of your gathering. Nor does Paul say, ignore them and maybe they'll go away. Paul wants them to understand what is going on. He wants them to know that God is really there. If you grew up in church, I don't know if you can understand how strange it is for an unbeliever to enter a church building who has really not been to church before. I have a friend who's in the military reserves, and he was being promoted to captain. So I went to the promotion ceremony, which was in Fort Sheridan, near Lake Michigan in Illinois, and there was a joint command of Army and Navy, and people came in weird clothes, and people stood up at different times, and things were shouted that I didn't understand. That, I was like, thinking about this, is like, this is what people probably think about when they first come to church. Oh, it's all strange. But thankfully, the person in charge said to us visitors, non-military, says, you know, you're welcome here, but you don't have to stand when all the soldiers stand, because someone would enter the room who clearly was important, and people would like bolt out of their chairs at unimaginable speeds. And I'm like, should we stand or not? They welcome, say, you know, we welcome you, and you know, you don't have to stand with this, but you're here for your family. So I just think that's a good illustration of maybe how strange it is for someone to come to church for the first or second time. So it's going to be strange. But my hope is that unbelievers will feel welcomed and loved. The order and the content of the service should be reasonably clear to them. This is what Paul is saying. They should understand this prophecy, this God's word that will convict them. So our attitude should be one of hospitality. Come, watch us worship God. And I really, really would love the strangeness of our gathering, not to be, well, they do this thing or the other, but that, oh, these people really are worshiping God. They think that God is real. And so that should be strange, because God is at the focus of our gathering and not a human. We also want people to know the gospel. We want the gospel to be clear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners to take their sin, so that everyone who believes in Jesus could have their sin taken away and God's and Christ's righteousness given to them, so that they can stand before God. We want that gospel to be clear to them in every message. We want Christ to be magnified. So we have a concern for clarity for believers and unbelievers. So application, striving for clarity every day. Striving for clarity every day. Let's get more practical. Here are some ways we can strive for clarity. Now, you notice that, I don't know, sometime last year, we started putting the words for the special music up on the screen. Right? And I'm not sure where this came from. Okay. It's like, well, we need our secretary to work harder because she doesn't have enough to do. We'll give her more jobs, okay? No, that wasn't it. It was because sometimes there's some people that are hard of hearing, and that sometimes you hear a new song. If you miss like an important word, you're like, oh, what are they singing about? But with the words on the screen, we can understand what is going on. So we not only want to enjoy beautiful music, we want to be encouraged by the words. So that's practical application. We care about clarity here. We want you to know what's going on. We want you to know what's being sung here as well. Here's another way for clarity. The Education Ministry Clinic this Saturday. How fitting. That's a part of the application of 1 Corinthians 14. This is a way that you can grow in clarity. There are workshops on how to be a more effective teacher and how to teach children and teens. That would be a very good way to help in better explaining God's word to others. How about a little bit closer to your house? When you read the Bible, do you read to understand first and then to believe and to apply? Make sure that you have a good study Bible at home so that you can look up a passage that does not make sense. So I know a lot of you have study Bibles, and that's great. I don't read from one, but I have one at home, and I have one here. So if like, oh, this passage is confusing, grab the study Bible and help that. That will help you to go deeper into clarity. Let's get a little bit even closer to home for me. I'm beginning something called a sermon review. I want input from my congregation. I want input about the text before I preach. How do you understand this? How does this change your life? And I want input after I preach. Make sure that I'm growing and being clear and compelling to my congregation. So I'm getting a group of guys together to do this. If you want in on this, please let me know. You can play Roast the Pastor every week. It'll be fantastic. Well, seriously, your comments are appreciated. Like, if you actually care about me and actually want to give me a good comment, whether it be positive or negative, I want to hear from you. I remember when I was in Illinois at a church, we lived above one of our deacons at our church, and he was giving me a ride home one evening, and he had the courage to say, Jonathan, if you compare your recording of a sermon with someone else's recording, it would seem that you have 30 or 40% more words per minute than any other pastor I've heard. And he said, you speak too fast, and you can you probably know that. When I get nervous, I speak really fast, and it's not helpful for clarity. And ever since then, I've been trying to slow down so people can hear me. Like, that was really helpful, because I want to be clear and compelling. So if you want in on this, or you say, Pastor, I'm a lady, and I don't want to in with a group of guys, I just want to critique your sermons every week, please talk to me. You can write up a something and say, Pastor, this made sense and this didn't make sense. I want your feedback. So clarity is king, folks. Clarity, not just for its own sake, but clarity to build up the church. So we have God's words to us here from the apostles and prophets. We should cherish these words, and we should make them clear to others. We're going to close our service with Speak, O Lord, which is kind of to be sung before the message, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. But I just want us to, as we sing the song, I want us to think about God's word speaking to us and changing us as the church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that you have preserved it for us, that we can have it in English, our own language. We are very grateful for that. We thank you for everyone in the history of this church that has preached and taught to help the church grow up. And Lord, I pray that my ministry and the ministry of our teachers in this congregation would be used by you to build up the church. So Lord, help us to be clear about your word in our homes, in the church, when we talk to unbelievers. And I pray that you would be glorified as your words are made clear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.